Good morning. Isn't the weather wonderful? No, I love this kind of weather. And we get it maybe once every 2 or 3 years. But it's good to have it this morning. On a couple of notes, we want to welcome Pastor Leroy with us this morning. We ordered up the weather in your honor. And so it feels like up north. But on one other note, next week is the first of our 2 Christmas services. And I would encourage you to be inviting people out. Invite friends, neighbors, people you don't know. Drag them off the street, whatever. But invite people to come and hear God's Word the next couple of weeks. To hear the Christmas story. And next week in particular, after the service, we're going to be having our Village Christmas Lunch. And so we invite all of you to stay, and any of your guests can stay, and you don't have to bring anything except yourself and maybe your appetite, but come and just have a time of Christmas community together, Christmas fellowship. As we've been talking about community as one of our core values, that's one of the ways that we do that is by eating together, by fellowshipping together. And so next week is an opportunity for that. We encourage you to come and dress in Christmas festive ways and just enjoy Christmas together. Little things sometimes can make all the difference. When you think about Christmas time and all of the traditions that go with Christmas and all of the trappings of Christmas, what are some of the little things that can make or break the holidays? Relatives, that might be a big thing. I mean, okay, so that can make or break, but I'm thinking in terms of really little things, things that are typically overlooked, but maybe make a difference. Let me give you an example. We have this beautiful Christmas tree, and thank you for those that came this week and decorated it, and I love Christmas trees, and I love Christmas lights, but but if you forget just the extension cord, it's just a little thing. It's not the decorations. It's not the things that people see. But if you forget it, it affects the whole tree. What are some other things like that? Scotch tape. It's a great, great illustration, especially if you have kids. Scotch tape. Yeah, good. The credit card when you go shopping. It's a very little thing and can make or break your shopping trip. Maybe this year it won't make as much of a difference, but what else? What about sugar? What if all your Christmas baking was devoid of sugar? Can't wait for those cookies or that pie. What else? Ribbon that won't come off. I'm sensing a family tradition or a story behind that. Eggnog or cider. And it's a little thing, doesn't have to be there, but it sure adds color to the holidays, doesn't it? What about something little that gets no recognition like silverware? Would that change Christmas dinner a little bit? This morning as we continue with Philippians, Paul begins to talk and use a couple of examples of just how some faithful little things, some things that aren't huge, some things that people don't go wow about, but those little things are the things that he's been talking about that it means to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel that we've been looking from verse 27 of chapter 1 through verse 18 of chapter 2. And so Paul at this point shifts gears and he wants to honor a couple of men. And at first glance, as you're reading through the book of Philippians, it may seem like, well, okay, this is just sort of an itinerary, a travelogue, some people call it, where Paul is saying, okay, I've done enough teaching for now. So let's just come up for air. And I'm just going to tell you what's going on, tell you who's coming to visit you. But the thing is Paul rarely puts those in the middle of an epistle. Those are usually at the beginning or at the end. And so as we come to our text today, we want to say, why is Paul putting it there? Why is Paul talking about these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, why is he even mentioning them and why now? And as we look at what he says about them and how he says it, Paul is literally coming alongside and saying, okay, I've given you this incredible principle. Put others before yourself. Be like-minded. Be humble. Be servants. Be slaves. And at the end, the last couple of weeks, what we've been working on, don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't argue. And he's giving all these ideas that seem so difficult to do. And the example that he's given is that of Christ Jesus. And so it would be very easy to come to that and say, how do I do this? I'm not Jesus. I can't live up to that example. And so Paul follows all of this wonderful teaching with practical theology. And he says, here's two guys. Two guys you know. Two guys you've served with, you've lived with, you've seen. These guys are doing what I've said. Here's some practical examples. I don't know about you, but I really like practical examples. I like something that's tangible, something I can see. And so Paul goes there this morning as we look at our text. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'd like to take these two men and the examples of them. And in your notes, we have four characteristics that we're going to pull out from Timothy's life and three characteristics we're going to pull out of what Paul says about Epaphroditus. Let's just look at the example. Let's look at how these men put these incredible concepts into practice. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. We'll read the section about Timothy and then we'll start to unpack that. Starting at verse 19, I hope in the Lord, and Paul is writing here, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. And just an aside before we read on, the text isn't about Paul, but I love how Paul always uses the phrase in the Lord. I hope in the Lord. And you see a marriage of human desire and submission to God's will. As Paul is saying, I'm hoping to do this. But in the Lord literally means under His will, under His submission. Paul and his companions, these two men, everything they did was in the Lord. Everything they did represented their union with Christ. So much so, and we see this over and over in Philippians and Paul's other writings where he uses this phrase, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. And it can feel redundant and it can feel like, why is he saying this again? It must be just a phrase he likes. But what it really meant is that he and his companions viewed every part of life as in the sphere of the Lordship of Christ. Every decision, every thought, every choice was under the Lordship of Christ. And right from the start, just as we see how Paul treats this, we're confronted with the question, does every decision we make fall under the Lordship of Christ? Do we consciously think, how is what I'm deciding now going to affect the work of Christ? Because Paul did. And that will revolutionize the way that we approach life. If we think even in terms of, who am I going to talk to this morning? Well, in Christ, who would the Holy Spirit want me to talk to? And we start to live by the Spirit and seek the Spirit's guidance for everything we do. And that's where Paul is coming from when he starts by saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord, there's that phrase again, that I myself will soon come. Paul starts by talking about Timothy. And as he's writing and he doesn't know what the outcome of his court case is going to be, he doesn't know if he's going to be released, he wants to send Timothy to the church at Philippi. About a 40-day walk. So this isn't just a light thing, will you run to the store for me? about a 40-day walk. He wants to send Timothy there to see how they're doing, to communicate some pastoral concerns, but then bring back news. And as we look at this, some of the things come out of why Timothy? Why did he choose Timothy? What characteristics in Timothy really made him suitable for this job? The first one we see in verse 20, Timothy had a genuine concern for others. It's the first characteristic. Timothy had a genuine concern for others. Not a fake show, not something that he had to force himself to do, but a genuine, deep sympathy or caring for others. He felt for the church at Philippi. He was on the missionary journey when they founded this church. He has the long history with this church that Paul does. And in verse 20, Paul says, I have no one else like him. Or I have, some other translations will say, I have no one that's like-minded. And the idea there is being of equal soul, of equal mind. And do you remember where we heard that? Back at the beginning of Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, where Paul is saying, be like-minded, be of the same spirit, be of one love, be of one purpose. And now Timothy, he starts by saying, I have no one else with me here in Rome that has the same heart, that has the same spirit. But it's a testimony to Timothy. He had served with Paul for about 10 years at this point. Their hearts had knit together. You know how sometimes in life you have acquaintances and you have good friends, and then sometimes in life, and these come along in rare form, but there's just someone that you click with at a soul level, and there's a kindred spirit. That was Timothy with Paul. That was their relationship. And not just because they had the same interests, not just because they both liked the Philippi Dodgers or whoever it may be at the time, but it was because they had the same heart for the gospel and the same heart for God. And Paul could trust Timothy. And Paul could send him and know that Timothy would see the church with the same pastoral eyes that Paul had, with the same care, with the same concern. Timothy had a genuine concern for others. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. First characteristic we see of an example of someone that's living worthy of the gospel is he genuinely cared for others. His heart was knit with others that were caring. He was able to minister together. And he would look out for their interests rather than his own. Paul goes on in verse 21 to say that very thing. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And in a verse, Paul may sound a little bit like an indictment on the church at Rome, and it was. Because as he looked at the task and he looked at, well, who will go 40 days for me just to bring news back? And 40 days back, who will have a sensitive heart? Who will care? Who will genuinely strive to minister to these people without any concern for his own well-being? Without any concern for what he gets out of it? And he looks around and he looks at the church in Rome and he looks at his companions, and the only one that he can say is that person is Timothy. So many of you have shared how hard it has been in the last couple weeks to do everything without complaining and arguing. How many times we're catching ourselves. And it's because that's the natural man. That's the norm. It was the same back then. The church at Rome was self-centered. Had a hard time getting past that. But because of that, Timothy was a light that shined in a dark place. See, not only did he have a genuine concern for others, but he allowed Christ's interest to trump his own. It's the second characteristic. He allowed Christ's interest to trump or be more important than his own. He wasn't selfish. He always thought of what God would want first. It's interesting because Paul doesn't say he puts my interests above his own. Paul said, I have no one else like him because he puts Christ's interests above his own. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul was asking for an amazing commitment. 40 days journey one way, 80 days journey two ways. I mean, what if Happy got up here and said, we're going to be doing the amazing race? This year, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to start January 2nd, and we're going to be done sometime in March. And we would like 50 volunteers for the duration of the time to help out. And we're laughing because we think, well, that's ridiculous. I can't take 50 days out of my life for a race, for something that's going to incredibly minister to youth. And so maybe we shouldn't be so harsh at the Church of Rome. Because how many of us could take 80 days just to abandon our schedule for the schedule of Christ? And that's the challenge of this characteristic, is how willing am I to abandon my plans? How willing am I to abandon my hopes and my dreams? Who knows what Timothy's dreams were before Paul met him? Before he said, why don't you come travel with me, see the world, or the prisons of the world? What would we sacrifice? What would we sacrifice to reach our community? What would we sacrifice for someone that's in need in our own church, in our own body? It's a theme running with both of these men this morning. They were willing to sacrifice their own interests for that of God. Timothy had a genuine concern for others. He allowed Christ's interest to trump his own, even when it was inconvenient. Third characteristic we see in Timothy is he had proven character. And that proven character was shown through faithful service. Proven character through faithful service. Let's read verse 22 together. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And Paul here begins to express his commendation of Timothy. And I don't think for a minute he needed to the church at Philippi. They knew him. They had seen it. But he's showing that Timothy is an example of verse 27 of chapter 1 through verse 18 of 2. This is how you do it. This is a man that is willing to put others before himself. This is a man who is walking worthy of the gospel. And he says he has proven character through faithful service. When you see the words, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, the idea is trial by fire. That through difficult situations, he has proved himself to still be about Christ's work, to still be about the gospel. He has proven himself to be faithful. When we go through difficult times, sometimes those difficult times are just a way of proving ourselves. Not to ourselves, but of God proving our character and proving our credibility and proving our reputation to a lost world that needs Him. And that changes how we look at our circumstances. Timothy went through some tough things, but he always came out ahead. Not personally, but putting Christ ahead. He was put to the test. He remained faithful. Difficult circumstances were not a deterrent. So Paul says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. And the word for serve there is the same that we saw in the opening of the letter. It's literally to be a slave. Remember, Paul said this is a letter from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. And it's the same word. He's been a slave. He's been down in the trenches. He has given his all for the cause of Christ. Honor that. Know that. Mother Teresa was walking with Senator Mark Hatfield, and they were touring her work in Calcutta. And the senator asked, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? How can you bear the load without being crushed by it? And she answered, my dear senator, I am not called to be successful, but to be faithful. See, one of the characteristics of Timothy is that he was called to be faithful. And he didn't care how successful he looked. He didn't care what the circumstances were. He would just be a slave for Christ 100% of the time. Are we slaves for Christ 100% of the time? But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Out of that verse, we also get the fourth characteristic. And this is just a little one, but I believe it's significant. Timothy was able to slave with others. He was able to slave or serve with others. Did you catch what Paul said? Because as a son with his father, an amazing relationship that they had, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He has served not just the work of the gospel, he has served with me. Timothy wasn't the young man anymore that Paul met when he recruited him. Timothy was an adult man now. But he still served as a son to a father. He still served with Paul. The humility that shows in this man that he's able to serve with others. See, in the church, so many times, we're able to serve, and we have our ideas, and we have our ministries, but can you serve with someone else? Can you serve with the person that annoys you the most? I mean, let's just go to extremes, and let's test it. Can you take someone that has a personality that is so opposed to you that it just grates on you, and can you serve with them? Because that tests your character. And that tests whether you're humble or proud. Timothy not only had proven character through faithful service, his third characteristic, but he was able to slave with others. Not just serve alone, but could work alongside others in a way that endeared him, in a way that kept the ministry at the forefront. Paul says, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. And so as we look at Timothy, we see four characteristics of the first example Paul gives. We see a genuine concern for others beyond himself, but putting others first. We see that he allowed Christ's interest to trump his own. He wasn't tied to his agenda, but he kept it with loose hands and let God direct his appointments. We see proven character through faithful service, no matter the circumstances. And we're challenged that even in difficult times, we still serve. We still honor God. And we see an ability to slave with others or an ability to serve others. If I had to characterize Timothy and his life, and the example that Paul is making, this is an example of humility. An example of humility. And if you wanted to just write the word humility right at the beginning of that paragraph, that's Timothy. Putting others first, serving others with no ambition of his own. Lou Gehrig was the first baseman for the New York Yankees. Joe's happy. He died on June 2nd, 1941 of ALS, later called Lou Gehrig's disease. The doctors didn't really know how to treat it, so he was in the hospital for a long time as they experimented with different drugs trying to find one that worked. Just before he died, Lou Gehrig called one of his friends, Bob, and he said, Bob, I have great news. The boys in the lab have come up with a new serum and they're trying it on 10 of us. It seems to be working well on 9 out of 10. Isn't that exciting? And Bob said, well, is it working on you, Lou? And Lou answered, well, no. But 9 out of 10, that's amazing. That's great odds. He was really joyful because 9 out of 10 were helped, even if he wasn't the one. Or if he was the one that wasn't helped. He was willing to see life through the eyes of others and how to help others. And that's Timothy. The second example we have is Epaphroditus, and we get to the next paragraph, verses 25 through 30. And again, I'd like to just read those through together, and then we'll break it apart. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And in the second example, Paul brings up Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was the messenger that the church at Philippi had sent the help to Paul with. And if you remember, they contributed to him. He was in house arrest and couldn't provide for all of his supplies. And so some churches were helping him, and specifically the church at Philippi. And they sent Epaphroditus with the money bag. Big, you know, public job. No, just a servant's job. And they sent him with the money that had been collected. And his instructions were to go give that to Paul and then to stay and help him, because Paul couldn't take care of all his needs in house arrest. And so Epaphroditus was to stay there and be the emissary from the church at Philippi to Paul. A servant's job. A little job. But what an amazing ministry. And from the text, we know that somewhere along the way, probably on the journey to Rome, Epaphroditus became ill. And it wasn't just, oh, I have a cold or I have a flu. Paul says he became ill close to death, or knocking at death's door. And Epaphroditus finished the job and made it to Paul. Now, as Paul's writing this, Epaphroditus is healed. He's gotten better. And Epaphroditus, Paul is about to send back. And there's a little bit of a tension here, because the church at Philippi said, stay. And if suddenly Epaphroditus comes knocking on the door, the tension here is, oh, you didn't do your job. What are you back here for? Didn't you want to serve? Didn't you? And Paul here is commending him as a second example of what it means to walk worthy of the gospel. And at the same time, paving the way for how the church at Philippi should receive him back. More than likely, Paul sent the letter to the church at Philippi with him. And he became the messenger for the book that we're studying now. And so as we look at the life of Epaphroditus, we also see some characteristics that are worth noting that Paul is bringing out. The first is that he is a solid support. He's solid. When you think of a friend that's solid, you think of someone that's always there. You think of someone that's going to serve you no matter what, or be with you no matter what. Epaphroditus was a solid support and a co-worker, often behind the scenes. When we look at verse 25, Paul writes, "But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus," and then listen to the titles that he gives him. My brother, and they increasingly get stronger and stronger. My brother, or a fellow Christian, but in an endearing term, my brother. Then he goes on to say a fellow worker. Someone who's not only been my brother in the Lord, thank you, but who has labored beside me. Who has come and joined my work, which is exactly what he was sent to do. And so Paul is saying, he did his job, I'm the one sending him back. And then the third term he uses is a fellow soldier. fellow soldier, someone that has toiled and been persecuted and been in the trenches. And as you read those terms, that is someone that is consistently faithful at your side. That's the golden retriever that won't leave you. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Paul goes on in that same verse to give a couple of titles of what he was to the church at Philippi. He was their messenger. He was sent to take care of Paul's needs. So he was sent by the church at Philippi to minister to Paul and to minister as a spiritual act of service, as his act of service to the Lord. But what's amazing to me is we don't see Epaphroditus anywhere else in the New Testament. He was probably just a layman, a member of the church that had the type of character that the leadership at the church of Philippi could say, "Will you go? Will you take this to Paul? Will you take care of his needs? If that means going shopping for him, will you do it? If that means getting clothes for him or getting medicine or whatever he needs, will you do it? Will you just stay there and minister with Paul?" And Epaphroditus did that above and beyond. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. First characteristic of Epaphroditus, he was a solid support, a solid co-worker. The second characteristic of Epaphroditus we find in the next verse, as Paul describes one of the reasons he's sending him back, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." And somewhere along the way, especially if he became ill on the journey to Rome, there would be travelers going the other way. And the church at Philippi had gotten news that he was ill. He was sick. And they were worried about him. And what that tells us, and as we look at his care for the church and his longing for the church, is this was a man that was connected to his church body. This was the man that was connected to his church family. It wasn't just a Sunday morning chore or ritual for him. He loved the people at the church at Philippi, just as he loved and served Paul. And they loved him so much so that when they heard that he was ill, they were distressed, dismayed. Do we have those kinds of relationships here at Village? I think so, and to some degree. It's what we're trying to build over the next year as we look at building community. But there should be a connectedness that we look around and see each other, not just as people filling chairs on Sunday morning, but these are our brothers in Christ. These are our co-laborers. These are our fellow soldiers. And we're in this together and we're connected together because of the gospel and because of our work for the gospel. And that's the only way we'll really feel connected to each other, is as we minister together. Epaphroditus was not only a solid support, a solid co-worker, but he was also connected. Connected with his church community. And when we think of being connected, that takes work. That takes work. Think in your marriages. For you and your spouse to feel connected, it doesn't just happen. You don't see each other for 5 minutes a week and feel, woohoo, connected. It's something that takes time. It's something that takes effort. It takes communication. It takes work. And so for Paul to say this about him, about his relationship with the church at Philippi, that tells me about Epaphroditus' character. Are we willing to work to be connected? I love hearing about the family nights and seeing the family nights as people of all ages are just enjoying each other's company. I loved hearing about the project over Thanksgiving weekend for Gale Night and Hope, and how so many came out, and there's a sense of connectedness. The body of Christ is connected. It takes work, but it's worth it. It's part of what it means to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Epaphroditus was a solid. He was also connected. And finally, as we look in the last few verses, and I mentioned this before, he faithfully followed things through. He was a finisher. You know, you have people that start projects that you're never sure if it'll get done. And you know, you can take a poll of maybe 50% done or 20% done or whatever it is. And maybe some of us are like that with projects all over the house that need to be finished. Epaphroditus was a finisher. He was faithful, even at great personal distress, even at great personal cost. In verse 27, we read, "Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and if it wasn't for the mercy of God, he would have died." And Paul says, "And not only for him only, but also for me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." And we know that Paul's in prison, he's been persecuted, and he says, "God spared me just yet another thing on top of all that." And just an aside, we're talking about joy and how Paul has joy. That doesn't mean he doesn't have sorrow as well. That doesn't mean he didn't have difficult circumstances. It doesn't mean that life was a piece of cake. No, he had sorrow, and God spared him even greater sorrow, but he still had joy. Then jumping to verse 29, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Picture the character of this man. He's on the journey to Rome. A small task, just bringing a money bag, just some behind the scenes care. A small thing. And he becomes ill and he's about to die. And instead of turning around, he says, "No, I am going to get this to Paul. This is what God wants me to do. I am going forward." And he presses on and he makes it to Rome. And by the mercy of God, he is protected. And it just gets you going, doesn't it? The courage and the resilience and the strength. And all the men are like, "Yes, let's take the hill." That was Epaphroditus. Nothing stopped him from serving our Lord. Oh, if we could be that committed. To follow that example of this man that was just doing a small task, that was willing to risk his life for the sake of the gospel. And with this characteristic, I'm confronted again with the question, what am I willing to risk? No one's asked me to risk my life. But what am I willing to risk this week to be a light to a dark world? What am I willing to risk this week to be an influence on my family that God wants me to be? What are you willing to risk? Epaphroditus was a finisher, irregardless of the risk. There was a 6-year-old girl that became ill with a deadly disease. And without a blood transfusion, she was going to die. The challenge was it needed to be someone that had fought that disease and had gotten through it, so some immunities were there, and she had a rare blood type, and it needed to be someone with the same blood type. And after a lot of searching, the doctors explored different avenues. The only one that they found was her 9-year-old brother. And after some thought and consideration, they went to her brother and they said, "Would you be willing to give blood for your sister? Her life depends on it." And without hesitation, this 9-year-old boy says, "Absolutely. I'd be glad to." And a few days later, as they're doing the procedure, he's up on the table and they take the pint of blood and they do the transfusion. And a little bit later, the doctor comes in and he says, "Son, how you doing?" And this 9-year-old boy looks up and says, "When am I going to die? When do I die?" And the doctor realized that this little boy thought he was agreeing to give all his blood. And he looked at this 9-year-old boy and he said, "Why would you do that? Why would you do that?" And he simply answered, "Because she's my sister and I love her." He was willing at great risk to self to serve someone else. Do we love each other? Do we really put each other's interests above our own? These two men did. And whereas with Timothy he was an example of humility, Epaphroditus, I would say, was an example of service, of humble service. And neither was doing a great task. One was just bringing news back to Paul. The other was providing for some just daily care. And they were small things, but these two men were great in their smallness. And as we serve our Lord, He is looking for us to be great in our smallness, to humbly serve where He asks, to do the little things. Paul, in his instructions in verses 29 and 30, says, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor men like him." Honor men who are great in their smallness, who are behind the scenes, who are giving their all for the cause of Christ and nobody sees it. This morning I have two challenges. One is that this week we find a way to honor the people in our own body that are great in their smallness. Whether that be a note, whether that be a simple thank you in the gym after the service, but nobody that's up front, nobody that you see in a teaching role. We have other times where we honor them. The challenge here is to honor the people that are faithful and are examples of what God is saying when He says, put others' interests before your own. In the second, you have seven characteristics there, four of Timothy and three of Epaphroditus. And off to the right, you see those dreaded numbers, 1 through 5. And I'd like you to just take a moment as we end our service and rate yourselves on each of those qualities. 1 being, man, I need a lot of work on this. 5 being, okay, we're doing pretty well on this. Not in a prideful before a fall way, but we're doing okay on this. And be honest with yourself. Because Paul put this here by the guidance of the Holy Spirit for a reason. To be an example that we can be challenged by it. Just take a moment. Circle the numbers. If you don't have the notes in front of you, you can just think through some of the characteristics we said. Say, how am I doing on those? How am I doing on a genuine concern for others? How am I doing on letting Christ's interests surpass my own? How am I doing at being faithful even in difficult times? How am I doing at working with other people? With Epaphroditus, how am I doing at being a solid support and co-worker? How am I doing at being connected and doing my part to work at that? How am I doing at being faithful at all costs? These were ordinary guys doing extraordinary things for Christ because they were faithful in the little things. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, may we be challenged by these two men. Challenged to take up the standard, to continue the example, and do little things for you. Thank you for men who are willing to count the cost. men you could use to further your kingdom in ways that we will never know. I thank you for the men and women in our own church who are behind the scenes, whether it be serving or providing meals or cleaning or picking up or setting up and all of those things that are so spiritual because they contribute to the gospel. Thank you for men and women here at Village who have already counted the cost and who are serving you. May we be a body that honors them and welcomes them. In your precious name.